are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit.
To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles.
To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of gifts.
To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues.
All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ.
For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body,
Jews or Greeks, slaves or free,
and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit.
As I've already noted, and as you all probably noted too, as if you were here last Sunday, that it was Pentecost Sunday, and we're reminded of this again with the beautiful, beautiful colors and my beautiful tie. The amazing event, as we were listening to it, I assume last Sunday from the chapters of Acts, is where the Holy Spirit of God is manifest. Something like wind and fire that come upon the gathered Jesus followers in Jerusalem. And suddenly they find themselves overtaken by this divine force whereby they are speaking in languages and yet they are unified by one voice, declaring the praises and the wonders of God. No doubt, we've heard this story many times, and if you're like me, you go like, why can't I have that experience? You know? The way we read the biblical stories is they are extraordinary stories. And I guess one of my challenges, always the challenge of a preacher, is to remind us that those stories are also our stories. And to help us sharpen our spiritual senses to realize that even though in the literal sense we may not have that experience, they are nonetheless as vibrant and real to us today as they were back then. And the Pentecost story is an important one because it is a story to seek to refocus us and remember the Holy Spirit is active and at work in your life. Now, I know a few of you may have grown up in a Pentecostal tradition. And speaking in tongues was something that was practiced. So this story particularly is probably very, very important or vivid. Not often practiced or understood very well in other denominations, but that's not the point of the story. And that's even not the story I'm preaching on this morning. It's an inspiring story, and honestly, it's a somewhat of an incredible story. It's maybe an incredulous story for some. It's a story that demands, however, that we examine it in light of our more mundane, everyday stories that we live out in our life of faith today. And this morning, as a time when I hope we can bridge the heavenly theatrics of the Pentecost story with the messy and more, what I'll say, mundane workings of how the spiritual stuff works in our life today. to do this, I figured the best place to go is to look at Paul. And he's writing to the Corinthian church. He's writing to one of the messiest churches in his charge. If the biblical word was invented at the time for dysfunction, it would be probably on every paragraph in his letter to the Corinthian church. As I read the whole of 1 Corinthians this week, as I went through it, I was struck by how often the word spirit and spiritual come up. Those are really critical concerns that Paul is speaking to in that letter to the Corinthian church. In fact, while much of the body of the letter is centered around practical issues and specific issues regarding marital and sexual relations, cultic food practices, head coverings, how to conduct communion, whether wives or women are allowed to speak in church and so forth, the overall concern of the letter is about unity and spirit. It really is. Many gifts, but one spirit. Many parts of the body, all equally important, but one body. It's interesting that this body metaphor, which follows right after the text that we just read together, Paul gives that famous metaphor about the body, many parts of the body all needing to work together, nothing is more important than the other. That metaphor was not one he made up. That was a metaphor that was commonly used in the Roman world, but it was used to justify and describe a hierarchical relationship of class structure, whereby the head was, you know, the elites, and the hands and the feet were the servants kind of thing. But Paul's saying something different. He's saying every part is important and every part has a gift. Now, Paul lists 9 gifts of the Spirit. He lists wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues in this piece we read this morning. And you can see in other letters, he lists other gifts or abilities or callings. Serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leadership, mercy, administration. Furthermore, he says that the Spirit calls some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Now, all these come from, he reminds us, one Spirit. It echoes back, this one Spirit echoes back to the Shema, the radical idea that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There are not many, there is one. And there is one Spirit. But he also reminds us, but in God's great diversity, in God's plan, there is a diversity of gifts. Diversity is good. It's the way that God works in the world. We are not all alike. We do not all have the same gifts. But they are all important. And Paul is working with this church that has some very bad habits. Let's put it that way. Now, if you're like me, this whole idea of the gift of the Spirit may raise a number of questions for you. You may wonder, is this list comprehensive or is this a sampling? Now, please, anything any preacher says, you are invited to correct them if they are wrong or engage in a conversation. But as I read it, I've come to the conclusion this is not a comprehensive list. I don't think it's exhaustive. I don't see evidence that Paul was saying they were exhaustive. If this is so, I would ask you, what gifts would you maybe add that aren't on there? Is humor a gift? Some people have that. Enthusiasm, creativity, the gift for adventure, the gift of encouragement, I'm going to suggest that anything that builds up the body of Christ and contributes to the advancement of the Gospels out into the world is fair game, and I don't care what you call it. You can call it a gift or an ability or an aptitude or an intelligence. If it is working to the good of the body of and the gospel of body of Christ and gospel into the world, you can call it what we want. God's going to use it. What we're calling here isn't critical. How it is applied is what matters. Now, all powers we are given, whatever we call them, a talent, ability, aptitude, or intelligence, becomes a spiritual gift when it is applied to the furthering of God's mission in the world. God gives us these powers to use for good, but they only become gifts when they are given away for greater purposes. All of us are given powers from the moment. Did you know you were powerful? We don't frame that. We don't even have a theology of power. We're afraid of it. But we are. We are powerful. And I think to acknowledge that is to remember also that we have responsibility. Every one of us has been given gifts to influence. By when I say powerful, it's not that we have power over everybody, but we have the power to make influence in the world. And I think that's really important for us to remember. And I think that's what Paul is reminding the church in Corinth. He's telling them all, you have power. Everyone has a different and unique gifts and powers, not superpowers. We're not Wonder Woman, but powers nonetheless. And they're all important. Now, within the context of the letter, Paul, in verse 7, talks about the common good as referring to the common good. I'm assuming taken from the letter, he's talking about the common good within the context of that congregation. That's enough for them to handle to begin with. I mean, if they're going to be, I believe the mission of God is about sending us out beyond the four walls. I think we'd all agree with that. That is the mission of the church. It's not to just be a community unto ourselves, but a community, a special community that empowers collectively to go out into the world and extend the gospel to all peoples. We know that because we have the gospel. And we know the words of Jesus, to go and be salt and light to the whole world. We know we are called to be a city on a hill and to be a light to the nations. We know we are called to make disciples of all peoples. We know we are called to tend to the prisoners and the homeless and the hungry. So our abilities, our powers, our gifts are baptized for the purpose of salvation and peace and justice to the whole of creation as a way of bearing witness to God's love for everyone. And just as Jesus says, check the log in your eye before seeking to remove the speck from your brothers and sisters, we need to learn within the context of the congregation how to be that, how to exercise those gifts of care for one another in order that we may therefore go out and extend it in the world. Now, some of you are teachers or have been teachers, and you know that some of your students are sometimes classified as gifted, right? And to the best of my understanding, this is just another way of saying that a certain special percentage of kids in the classroom score on the higher ranges of the IQ test, right? They're extra smart. And so these kids are often channeled into special programs that will appropriately channel them for their particular gifts, which is a good thing, so they're not frustrated and they're not held back. And I understand that. But from a faith and spiritual standpoint, God has gifted us all. They don't make IQ tests that measure that. Culturally, we have a narrow understanding of giftedness. But from God's perspective, everyone is gifted. Paul teaches us that in terms of God's world, we all have gifts. We all have things we bring to the body that allow the body to function. And none of them, as I said, he turns that hierarchical metaphor of the body into a flat metaphor where everything is critical and important for the functioning of that body. And I'm also grateful to our modern secular frameworks to help us expand and understand that. And so this is one way of understanding or expanding our understanding of gifts. In 1983, thanks to the work of somebody named Howard Gardner, we understand gifts in terms of different kinds of intelligences in a much broader, healthier, and I think holistic way. I think this idea of 9 different kinds of intelligences is very helpful when we compare it or when we're trying to lift up our understanding of what it means to have many gifts but one spirit. Through grids such as this, both for those of us in the church and those of us outside the church, we can begin to see that God has bestowed upon us all gifts that are of great value and use in the service of the world. Now, so some of us are good with mathematically. That would not be my. The term is not critical in my way of thinking whether we call it gifts or abilities or aptitudes, but. Some people are and some people aren't, but those same people who are gifted in mathematics may be very good with emotional intelligence, interpersonal, relating, or athletic intelligence, body kinetic intelligence, understanding things through the body, or musical smarts, or maybe some of us are gifted by God to understand things spatially and visually. So I found that some of these secular ways of looking at this idea of gifts can be very helpful because the world will, it seems to me, it's time that we honor the uniqueness and diversity that we have as human beings, as contributors to the good to the common good of the world. And to me, it's liberating to know that I'm not as dumb as I think I am. is there one on there? There was, I guess it's not on there. There's one called existential intelligence. I like that one. It's not on there, but I read it somewhere. It's somebody who looks at the whole, the big picture, tackling the questions of why we live and why we die. My existential intelligence as I've gotten older has increased quite a bit, but my verbal intelligence has sort of gone down. I get stuck on words. Another thing, how many have done the Myers-Briggs personality test? That's a wonderful way of sort of understanding how you work and operate in the world. Are you an introvert or extrovert? You have to look at things through by making a list and sort of calculating it, or do you just kind of go with your guts? Do you have to have everything all organized and neat, or do you kind of just make it up as you go along? I mean, these are personality differences, but they reflect how we I think they reflect how we contribute to the world. And we baptize ourselves, we are baptizing all these uniquenesses that we have. So anyway, I just thought I would share that. I guess the message I'm trying to convey is that one of the beautiful things about God's way is that everyone, regardless of age or class or handicap or physical or cognitive abilities, virtually everyone has a gift. In fact, I will go to this way. If you are breathing, you have a gift. You have the gift of breath. The gift of being alive. Gift that somebody cares for you. Gift that I don't know. A simple smile can be a gift, right? That's what's amazing about, I mean, we think in terms of a story like Pentecost as this tremendous thing, and we should be, and we should be like a Benny Hinn church, and or a rolling in tongues, or playing with snakes, or something. I don't know, something crazy and dramatic. But the truth of the matter is, the Spirit of God is working at us, and through us, and by us, in incredibly subtle ways, but profound ways. And that's what I want us to grab hold of. The profound ways that God, you know, you don't know what that smile's going to do, or that kind word's going to do for somebody, or that word that you share about Jesus to somebody's going to change them. A mere calm presence of a person can be a gift. Some of the least among us offer the greatest gifts, too. Think of a severely mentally challenged individual. Maybe it's a gift of their vulnerability. Maybe God is speaking through that person by reminding us what it means to be vulnerable. Or you may see their lack of social convention and be reminded, and God speaks through them that way. Or the way they remind us of our own fragility and mortality. Now here's an interdependence. Now here's how Paul sums it up. For the few perplexing and perhaps even disputable things that Paul writes throughout this letter, and many of them are contextual. Some of them are contextual anyway. I think, you know, women should cover their heads and those sorts of things. I think we could say those are contextual, but he writes some brilliantly universal truths too. And this chapter, chapter 12, and following chapter by chapter 13, is absolutely some of the most brilliant scripture we have. The famous chapter 13, which follows what we're talking about this morning. It all comes down, Paul says, to love. None of these gifts matter without that Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of love. It's all just wasted opportunity, wasted talent, wasted potential, if it's not enlisted into the service of God, which is another way of saying into the service of love, right? So to conclude, I guess I will paraphrase some of these last words of exhortation that Paul gives in chapter 13. And like I say, because we've heard chapter 13 so many times at probably 75% of the weddings we go to, which is fine. You're very familiar with it. But he says, in essence, and I'm going to add a lot to it, if I speak in tongues, be it of men or of angels, but have not love in my heart, I am nothing but a loud and clanging bell. I could be the greatest evangelist or bring all kinds of folks to Christ, but if I'm not living like Christ, you know, it's a little hollow. And if my talents of music or science or math or art are there, but I don't use my talents to somehow express God's love and passion into the world, it's shallow. At the end, there is nothing to show, nothing to be satisfied about. Even if a person gives all their possessions away, but they're doing so in the wrong spirit. Sure, God can work through that, but it's not in the right spirit. It doesn't have the power. It needs to be connected to God and to love. If I'm doing so out of a spirit of guilt or anger, and there's not some connection to God, that's not a good reason to do something. Whatever it is that we do in this world with the limited and precious time that we have, let it be based and grounded, Paul says at the end of chapter 13, in faith, hope, and love. And if it comes down to this one word, let it be love. And That's really where it all begins and ends. The final word is love. Every sermon I would preach, or any preacher preaches, has to be grounded in that one word. If it were easy, we wouldn't need to come to church. If it were easy, we wouldn't need community. If it was as simple as saying love, then you wouldn't be hiring anybody to preach or to teach. But as we said, and I don't think this comes out of the Bible, the devil's in the detail. And what I like to say is God is in the details. So may God bless us. Let us pray. Lord, we just ask that you will send us forth empowered and excited by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see the ways in which you are at work in our lives and in the lives of others. Help us to be not preoccupied with what's flashy or showy. Help us to not compare ourselves to others, but help us to look at the uniqueness of each of our gifts and baptize those gifts to your service. Renew those gifts to your service, and let us never say, I don't have enough, because with you it is enough. We know that you are working through our lives in ways we do not see or know or understand. But we do know that our desire to serve you and love you is enough. So again, Lord, it is you that works through us. Empower us to know that and to rejoice in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.